Heavenly Father, as we join together now in this time for chapel, I just pray for each of us. Help us to hear what you have to say to us today. Help us to pay attention. Help us to respect you, to respect your word. And again, help us to understand it. We thank you for this morning and the classes that we've already had, and thank you for the lunch you provided. And we pray for this second half of the day, Father, you'd help us to continue to apply ourselves in a manner that would be honoring to you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yes.
Yesterday I shared with you about the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I read to you about his crucifixion, of his murder, his death on the cross. The reason why I call it a murder, because in Acts chapter 2, that's what Peter called it. He told the Jewish people that they murdered their Messiah. And then I read to you what Luke recorded in Acts chapter 1, where he is writing to Theophilus. He says, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after through the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs." And playing on that last phrase, many infallible proofs, I'm wanting to share with you in these chapel times together these proofs that are given in the Bible about Jesus' resurrection. When we read in the account in Matthew 28:6, where the angel says, "He is not here, for he has risen just as he said," that is based upon the truth of, first of all, the empty tomb. We talked about that yesterday. We talked about all the gospel writers spoke about the empty tomb. They include one or more women at the empty tomb. They also write about the appearance of the angels. And they write about the testimony of the guards. And now today I want to talk about a second infallible proof, not only the empty tomb, but the shape of the linen wrappings. These were the materials that Jesus' body was wrapped in at his death. And then as he's placed into the tomb. All the gospel writers record the appearance of these linen wrappings. Matthew records, of course, the angel saying in Matthew 28:6 that I just read to you, "He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay." Come see the place where they put him. Mark records the same event, Mark 16 and verse 6. And he says, "But he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him.'" Again, similar to the Matthew's account. Luke's account is similar to John's. Luke 24:12, he says, "But Peter rose, ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself what had happened." So we have a little bit more information here. He talks about the linen cloths. He says that they're lying by themselves. It's only in John's account that we find greater detail. And listen to what he says, John 20 and verse 8. He tells us that after seeing these linen cloths lying there, he saw them and he believed. What did he believe? Well, he believed what Jesus said. Jesus said that he would rise from the grave on the third day. And that's exactly what he did. I want to talk about that. He saw these linen wrappings. He saw that they retained the shape of the body. And that the headpiece wasn't lying with the linen cloth, but it was folded together in a place by itself. That's what he saw. Verse 7 tells us this. "And he knew that no one could have taken the body out of the wrappings and replaced the wrappings to retain the shape of the body." How would you do that for it to retain the shape? Professor E.H. Day says of this narrative, "It's characterized throughout by a personal touch. It has all the marks of evidence, not only of an eyewitness, but a careful observer." John goes into the tomb and he sees this. He sees the shape of the body from the linen garments, but he sees the headpiece over here on the side folded up. What could have happened? Even if the testimony of the guards was valid, there wouldn't have been any linen garments. They'd have just taken the body, wrapped in the linen garments, and took it somewhere. But here in this case, the body is not there, but the linen garments are. Where'd they go? Certainly only one explanation. The body of Jesus passed through the linen wrappings. John's the only writer to record Joseph and Nicodemus anointing the body of Jesus, John 19, 38 and 40, with 75 pounds of spices. The Jewish people didn't embalm their dead. I mentioned that yesterday. They anointed the body with a heavy load of spices. And the reason why they did that was to keep the smell from permeating the area until the body was buried. You remember in John chapter 11, when Jesus tells them to roll back the stone, and Lazarus' sister says, "Lord, by this time he stinks. It's been 4 days." He told them to roll the stone back anyway. But they would put all these spices on them to help with the smell. 75 pounds. That's a lot, wouldn't you say? I mean, I think in terms of, you know, we have animals, we buy horse feed. Horse feed comes in 50-pound bags. So that's 50-pound bags, pretty heavy. Laying that on your body, I throw that on my shoulder. And it's heavy. But 75 pounds? So you can imagine, you know, you'd see the shape of these linen wrappings, you'd also see those spices there as well. So they would do that to keep the smell down. They would also use myrrh. Myrrh was a liquid. They would use aloes as a powder, and then they'd mix them together. Alfred Audersheim, he says this, "It was customary in Christ's time to use great quantity of spices for embalming the dead, especially for those held in high esteem." So if there was someone who was an important person who had died and was put in a tomb, they would use more spices just as respect. Michael Green, he relates the following concerning the burial process given to Jesus' remains. Listen to what he says. He says, "The body was placed on a stone ledge, wound tightly in strips of cloth, covered with spices." John tells us that some 75 pounds were used, and that is likely enough. Joseph was a rich man and no doubt wanted to make up for his cowardliness during his lifetime with Jesus by giving him a splendid funeral. The amount, though great, has plenty of parallels. Rabbi Gamaliel, who was a contemporary of Jesus, was buried with 80 pounds of spices when he died. Josh McDowell adds to this. He says, "Now supposing we had been present in the sepulcher when the resurrection of Jesus actually took place, what would we have seen? We should have suddenly noticed that the body had disappeared. The body cloths under the weight of 100 pounds of spices, once the support of the body had been removed, would have subsided or collapsed. It would not be lying flat. A gap would have appeared between the body cloths and the head napkin where his face and neck had been. And the napkin itself, because of the complicated crisscross pattern of the bandages, might well have retained its concave shape. A crumbled turban with no head inside of it. A careful study of the text of John's narrative suggests that it is just these three characteristics of the discarded grave clothes which he saw. First, he saw the cloths lying. The word's repeated twice. And the first time it is placed in an emphatic position, which you could translate it this way, he saw, as it were, lying or collapsed the linen cloths. Next, the head napkin was not with the linen cloths, but in a place by itself. This unlikely meant that it had been bundled up and tossed into a corner. It lay still on the stone slab, but was separated from the body cloths by a noticeable space. Third, this same napkin was not lying, but wrapped together. The last word had been translated twirled. The King James Version says wrapped together. The Revised Version says rolled up. Both are unfortunate translations. The word actually describes the rounded shape which the empty napkin still preserved. So you just take these cloths that the body of Christ was wrapped in, still retaining their shape, even though collapsing under the spices, the head napkin separated, folded up or rolled up in a corner. The body passed through that. The body wasn't stolen. Again, These linen garments would have disappeared with the body. This wouldn't have been left behind as evidence. So we have infallible proofs, proofs without any error. First, the empty tomb. Second, we have the shape of the linen cloths. Let me give you a third proof. The third proof is the resurrection appearances. Jesus appeared to people as after he resurrected. They saw him. You have Mary Magdalene, John chapter 20. Let me read this to you. It tells us this in verse 14. When she had said this, that is, she was there at the tomb, she was weeping. She thought that the person there who was Jesus was a gardener, so she wanted to know where the body had been taken. And so as she's talking to him, it says here that this person said to him, it's actually Jesus, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, because they have taken away my Lord. I do not know where they have laid him. And when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned and said to him, in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, I have seen the Lord and that he has said these things to her. Could you imagine the joy that filled her heart as she ran back to the disciples and made that announcement that she had seen the Lord Jesus? Mark 16, verse 9 says, when he rose early in the morning, on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, for whom he had casted out seven demons. So the first appearance was to Mary Magdalene. The second one was to the women that were returning from the tomb. Matthew 28, 9 says, and behold, Jesus met them, and he said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. And then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there you will see me. So you have two appearances right here. And this is not all. Not only did he appear to Mary Magdalene and the women that were returning from the tomb, but he appeared to Peter later on in the day. He appeared to the 12 disciples who were traveling to Emmaus. He appeared to the apostles, first without Thomas, and then with Thomas present. Then he appeared to the 7 of the 11 disciples by the lake of Tiberias. Then he appeared to over 500 brethren at one time. He appeared to James. He appeared to the 11 at one time. He appeared at his ascension. He appeared to Paul. He appeared to Stephen as Stephen was being martyred. Remember, we read this yesterday. He said he looked and he saw Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And then he appeared to John in Revelation 1, 10 through 19 on the island of Patmos. All of these are post-resurrection appearances. These give us, again, another infallible proof. James Montgomery writes this, note that when the disciples of Jesus proclaimed the resurrection, they did so as eyewitnesses. They did so while people were still alive who had had contact with the events they spoke of. In 56 AD, Paul wrote that over 500 people had seen the risen Jesus, and most of them were still alive. It passes the bounds of credibility that the early Christians could have manufactured such a tale and then preached it among those who might easily have refuted it simply by producing the body of Jesus. That's how that they could have done away with what was being said about the resurrection of Christ, just produced the body. And then the shame would have came upon the apostles and all those who had said that he had risen from the dead. Now again, why is something like this important? Listen, if you have no resurrection, you have no future, you have no hope, you have no gospel, you have no salvation, you're still in your sin, you have no hope for ever being forgiven of your sin, It all ends at the grave, and you're still condemned. The Bible says for those who are in Christ, those who believe in Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection, the Bible says that there is no condemnation for them. Those who do not believe, according to John chapter 3, says are condemned already. Big difference. But it's all because of this truth of his resurrection. Now let me just hit on one more, and we'll just hit some of this. So we have the empty tomb, we have the shape of the linen garments, we have the resurrection appearances. The fourth one would be the transformed disciples. Disciples knew that Christ had died. They were skeptical at first concerning his resurrection, but when they saw him, they were completely changed. The Peter of Acts 2 is quite different from the Peter of John 19. A lot different. He had denied the Lord, if you remember, three times. He went out bitterly weeping. Acts chapter 2, he stands up on the day of Pentecost and he's preaching Christ and telling the nation there that they had murdered their Messiah. Big difference. But think about these transformed disciples. First, they spoke with boldness. They spoke with boldness. Acts 4:13. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. Verses 18 and 19 says that they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John said, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you judge. We're going to do the right thing, basically. They spoke with boldness. They stood up to those who opposed them. They stood against those who did not want them to teach in the name of Christ. Listen, if they didn't believe in any resurrection, they didn't believe that what Jesus had to say came to pass, why do they have this boldness? They were transformed by the resurrection. Secondly, not only did they speak with boldness, but they suffered for what they believed. Jesus, he died, he resurrected. They proclaimed that, they preached that, and they suffered for it. What's the ultimate suffering? The ultimate suffering is death. Now, I'll just tell you right now, there is an American citizen who is a pastor who's from Iran, but he's a citizen here of the United States. His name is Pastor Saeed, and he is in one of the worst prisons in Iran for preaching the gospel. And the suffering that he has encountered by being in prison and being beaten, he has internal injuries. He's been in a hospital for the last 3 weeks, but they're refusing to give him any kind of treatment. This is an American citizen. We're living in a day when American citizens are taken as hostages in other countries, and unfortunately, our country is not doing anything about it. That's foreign to our country. Our country never acted like that before. And here is a man who's being persecuted for his faith in Christ. Do you think he believes in the resurrection of Christ? Yes. And he's suffering for it. Acts chapter 12 tells us that a man who was one of the apostles, his name was James, it was John's brother, he was murdered. And it says, now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church, and then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. That's the ultimate right there. Listen, if these guys hadn't been transformed by what happened when Jesus resurrected from the dead, they saw his ascension back up to heaven. They were firmly convinced of these truths and were willing to stand on that, even that there would be people who would oppose them for it and persecute them for it. And guys, that's really for us today as well. If you stand for what the Bible teaches, sometimes you stand alone. You will be persecuted for it. Because the world, not everyone in it, wants to hear what you have to say about Christ. They don't want to hear the message. And sadly to say that that's true of some of you. But it doesn't have to be that way. Listen, before the Apostle Paul became Paul, his name was Saul. And while he was Saul, he was a persecutor of the church. He hated Christians. And he had them put in prison. He had them murdered. But see, when he encountered the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ on the way to Damascus to arrest Christians, his life was transformed. His life was changed. He no longer was a hater of Christians, a persecutor of the church. He now became a lover of Christ, a lover of Christians. And he went out and preached that same message. And you know how he died? He died for that very message that he used to persecute. He was beheaded. So listen, guys, that's the ultimate. The ultimate is death. What price are you willing to pay to follow Christ? Would you be willing to die for him? I can tell you right now, most people in any church that you go to, and the pastor says that, and even the pastor would probably say, yes, I would do the same thing. And I would hope for my own self, if I've given a choice between life and death, between, you know, affirming Christ or denying him, that I would affirm him. Even in the face of something difficult like that. But we won't know until we're faced to a situation like that. Peter said he would never deny the Lord, remember? And he did it 3 times. Let's just hope it's not us, right? Let's pray. Father, I pray for all of us, as we've had this opportunity to hear some more proofs about the resurrection, that, Lord, that these would just convince our heart that what we hear and read in the Bible is true. And Lord, that you have given us these infallible proofs so that we might believe, that we might embrace Christ. Even the Apostle Paul said that if we would confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we should be saved. And I pray that for everyone in here, Father, that they would believe in their heart that Jesus is who he says he is, and confess that, and believe that God raised him from the dead so that they might be saved. I pray, Father, that they would call upon your name. We pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.